Lord, I ask that just the Spirit of God would rise up in me. And Lord, give out what you know needs to be given to every specific person watching. You're the only one that can do that. And I pray that their hearts would be open and soft and hear exactly the part that they need to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. Do we have a slide? We have a slide. Okay. The scripture for tonight is 2 Corinthians 3, 2 through 3. I'll just read it off of my notes. You yourselves are the letter we have written on our hearts for everyone to know and read. It is clear that Christ himself wrote this letter and sent it by us. It is written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not on stone tablets, but on human hearts. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, is the stories written on human hearts. God uses humans to tell a story. Now, you probably know my name, probably, may not, but probably, but you don't know my story. In my early 30s, I became radically saved gradually. It was a process. I was invited to a Bible study of women that were all believers, and I'd never met one. Every week when we met, they would share testimonies, their stories. And they just had lots of them every week, all these testimonies of what God was doing in their life. I was fascinated by the stories and by their behavior. And those ladies testified that Jesus was still living. I had never heard that. For several weeks, the Lord kept putting on the Bible study leaders' hearts. There was somebody in the room that wasn't saved. Well, I didn't know that, so I'm showing up. Finally, they asked the Lord, who is it? Because they thought everybody in the room was saved. So they invited me to lunch the next week. I don't remember eating. I don't remember anything. I don't know if I got food or finished the food. But I do remember the sinner's prayer, being filled with the Spirit, and everything happening. It was a very long afternoon. I had been involved in lots of stuff, and just they did a lot of deliverance and stuff. Immediately, my life changed, instantly. The leader called me her hyper one. So every time we go anywhere and she would introduce us all, she'd go, that's the hyper one. Because I ask everything about everything, because I knew nothing. I didn't grow up in a Christian background. And so I was asking everything. That day, every time that we would gather in a circle at the end and we would pray for each other, no matter what the problem was and who was asking for what, I always knew the answer. Now, I didn't know what that was, and so they suggested I go to a Gifts of the Spirit class because I just said, well, God said, and that's all I knew. I didn't even know what it was. And I remember one day we were praying for a lady, and they'd been trying to conceive for 7 years. So the Lord told me what the issue was. So I met with her after and said, this is what the hindrance is. So she went home and prayed about it. And she came back. And 2 weeks later, she had conceived. They'd been trying for 7 years. She said the specialist they were seeing said that the sperm were going in the wrong direction. And that after she got the ministry, the sperm went the other way. Well, I knew it was God because I'd never had sperm training. All right? And that story still blesses me today when I think about that God would do that. Just one little thing and unblock their whole life and give them children. He's so very good, so very good. So that kind of leads into what I really want to share tonight. Recently, the Lord impressed on me that my story is his story. I'd never thought about that way. And if I don't tell my story, and I don't tell it well, then other people that I'm in contact may never hear his story. And they're probably not going to go looking for it. I wouldn't have. I just thought it was a story in a book. I didn't know it was alive. And the story of changing lives back there in his day, I didn't connect with that. I needed to hear that he was changing lives now and that there was hope. So many know his name, but not his story. Most people know Jesus' name, but never heard his story. We represent him. We can do that well, We can misrepresent him or not represent him at all. So my question for you to ponder, and it's in the notes on the app if you want to go back and spend some time on it, is how do you represent Jesus? How do others see Jesus in your life? Years ago, I worked in the IT department at Regent University. And there was a lady there that worked in the networking part, but we all were in the same suite. And so every day we would go to lunch together. And after 2 years of working with her, she retired. And a couple months after that, she called me and said, "Could you go to lunch?" And I said, "Sure." So she said that she invited me to lunch to tell me thank you for leading her to the Lord. I had no clue. I looked at her and said, "I don't remember that." I was just being honest. Because I don't remember sharing the gospel with her. And she said, "It was the stories. Every day at lunch, you told these stories with God in them about what you were seeing and what you heard and what people were doing and people getting healed." And she said, "I listened to all those stories and I gave my life to the Lord." I was very touched. So I think there's this thing called unintentional evangelism. I think that's probably my expertise right there. I don't have a clue, but it's okay. So how do you see Jesus in your story? Where is your story not looking like him? Those are things that we could ponder in our quiet time with him. Are there places, you have many stories really, because I have lots of places that Jesus has shown up. So if he's not there and you don't feel good about that, whatever happened, you can go there and talk to him and let him show you where he was. Now, one morning I was praying a couple months ago, and the thought occurred to me, I write my story, that the way I see my story and the way I write my story may not be how he would see my story or write my story. So I went, something's about to land. I knew we were in for good stuff. So I was kind of stunned for a minute, and then I asked him, how would you write my story? So before I tell you how he writes my story, let me tell you how I wrote my story, okay? I think it was somewhere I spoke that I dug this out. After a failed abortion attempt, I arrived in October many years ago in Lewisburg, North Carolina, to an absent alcoholic father and a very bitter mother. I was not much more than a slave to my mother, and she treated me cruelly. Growing up, my only dream was to marry and have children and to live happily ever after. I had that vision of the little white picket fence because everything at my house wasn't like that. My dream was shattered when, after being married for 14 months, my husband, who was in the Air Force, arrived home from Germany and had decided he didn't want to be married. He moved back to New Jersey to attend school and to pursue dating, was his new focus. Completely devastated, I attempted to take my life and spent 6 weeks in a mental hospital. That was fun. Taking drugs and receiving shock treatments. So that's been a while back. They don't do that anymore. During this time, instead of receiving compassion, my family told me how much it had inconvenienced them. And how dare I embarrass them? My mother said that I had failed and was stupid and suggested that I live with an ex-boyfriend to make sure it would work. The first night of that experiment, I conceived and was flown to New York for a procedure. My mother did a procedure, which was really an abortion and murder. My mother's solution after that to my crumbling life was an arranged marriage with the gentleman who had done that. Apparently, he was not a gentleman, and I experienced more cruelty, emotional abuse, and physical abuse. I was married to him for 29 years because I believed that if something was wrong, it must be my fault, because I'd been told all my life it's your fault. Early in that second marriage, a friend introduced me to the Association for Research and Enlightenment. It's a cult, and it's known as the Edgar Cayce Foundation. We had gone there to visit like a museum, I thought. I didn't know any more than that. Well, I'd never met nice people, and they were very, very kind and very nice. And they had a Bible study. So I signed up, began to volunteer, and ended up working there for 4 years. I worked for Charles Thomas Casey for several years, assisting him in coordinating tours to Egypt, Israel, and Jordan. In my early 30s, I was dramatically saved, delivered, and baptized in the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit began to flow. I attended Bible school and received a degree in biblical studies and began working at Regent University. Immediately after salvation, Jesus introduced me to his healing process. The Father said that there was a treasure within me that no one had ever tried to find, and that he had called me to be a deliverer and healer. My heroes are Mother Teresa, George Mueller, Rhys Howell, and Catherine Coleman. My passion is to spend the rest of my life looking for treasure in others. No one should live without experiencing the loving kindness of Jesus. Now, that's the way I used to tell it, okay? This is a better version. This is how God sees it. So that morning when I asked him, I wrote out word for word what he said. There was many attempts from an attempt on your life in the womb. There were many people and many attempts to try to hide or suppress who you were. None of those involved knew they were pawns of the enemy. The enemy's plans were to destroy you. Now, right there, before I finish it, notice the difference in how I said it and how he's saying it. Somehow, I guess I thought they did it intentionally, and he's saying they were pawns of the enemy that didn't know what they were doing. And there's no dishonor, no accusation, and no details of the sin. Okay, it goes on. Then he says, your story is like a football game between the light team and the dark team. The strength of the team depends on who shows up and how well they know the game and how strong they are. That's all I know about football, by the way. He said, in your life, there were a limited number of people or a limited number of members who showed up for your team. And they stayed for only a short time. They were unaware that God had chosen them. They were off doing their own thing, unaware of the power of teamwork. I wrote in parentheses right there, home groups and Sunday service. Okay, if you don't show up, the team's not all there. They were not aware of the strategy of the game or how to play or the power they had to help win the game. They saw themselves and you as those who didn't fit, that didn't have a purpose. They have not had eyes to see that you were set apart. I will open their eyes and they will see and join the team. So I got a team. So now, he says, you are coach of the light team, but you have not had effective winning team members behind you to bring victory. He said, now is the time to recruit. So after the message, I'll be meeting anybody who wants to recruit right in the back, okay? Because you're seeking me, he said, I'm sending that which you need to bring victory in many places. I will give you strategy to pass on to others that you will not even understand their problem. They will know it's me. Then he calls me Statue of Liberty. So he said, Statue of Liberty, more redemptive. Stand strong. Many need what you have. Now, isn't that much more redemptive than how I said it? And you're not thinking of all the bad things. You're thinking of what God's going to do. So that's how God wrote my story. So if there are places in your story that you haven't seen Jesus, ask him to show you where he was. When I was in Scotland recently, I'm older and I've done inner healing forever. And so I've done a lot of my own. And so there's some things I just never thought to go to. So I think one of the first messages was on the orphan spirit. Well, I'm just going to be real. I don't know if outside my eyes roll, but inside I thought, one more message on the orphan spirit. That's how I felt about it. And so I thought, I'll just be nice, take notes, just focus. So at the end, they had a ministry time. And I don't remember what she asked. All I remember is what happened. I think she said something about, ask God would open the door to the orphan spirit. And I saw the picture of me taking the pills that night when I was trying to take my life. I had been seeing a psychiatrist for the whole year I had been separated. And he was, until the divorce was final. And I had been on 16 tranquilizers a day, so it was four times a day. And nothing would happen. I wouldn't even get woozy, so the psychiatrist would give me another bottle. So I had collected this whole medicine cabinet of all these bottles. So I figured, take those, go to sleep, you won't have any more pain. Never occurred to me that someone would find me, or I would not have put on those short pajamas and gone to bed. Oh, well. Jesus knew. So bless whoever found me. Anyway. And so he's showing me that scene, and I do remember. Now, I didn't know. I mean, I knew there was a God problem sink, and I remember God didn't know Jesus for sure. And so I'm standing at the sink, and I remember looking at all the pills and saying, if there's a God, or God, if they are there, help me. And I waited for about 5 minutes, and nothing happened. His timing isn't mine. And so I went and got in the bed, took the pills, got in the bed, and that was the end. It was Saturday night, so I knew I had until Monday morning before even work would notice I was gone. So I figured I'd just go to sleep, and, you know, that would be it. But I didn't count on that God brought this lady from the shipyard that I worked with to my house early Sunday morning, and she saw my car, and I didn't answer. Now, who would go over to the office and ask him to unlock it? It was totally God. So I'm seeing that scene, and I'm in the bed. But this time, I just assumed that the good part of that memory was that God saved my life. I didn't think about anything else. This time when he took me there, he showed me getting in bed, and standing at the end of the bed was Jesus. And he was putting on scrubs. And that's important because the only two memories I have of being in the emergency room are these two orderlies in scrubs walking me, trying to get me to come out of whatever I was in. I was in a coma for 3 days. And he was showing me, I already was on it, and he was getting the scrubs on, and he was going to rescue me. So you can always go back for one more memory, okay? So if there's places in your story that you haven't seen him, and you have a negative feeling or just not warm and fuzzy, try going back there and talk to him. So this is how God wrote my story. How would God write your story? You could spend a morning or two saying, God, how would you write what happened to me? Okay. So will you seek him and let him write your story so others will be introduced to his story? Because your story is his story. They will, it's told well, they will see him in your story. And others need to hear your story. So if you're online or even here today, Pastor Matt is going to tell his story. If you've not heard his story, Sunday 9 and 11 right here. So let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I praise you today because your presence preserved me and many others who are listening. And you brought us here. You are our hope. You are our help. You have strengthened our lives. We thank you for what you've done for us and what you have been for us. When we needed anything, you were there. Father, I pray that those who do not know you and know that you are alive today, that they would seek a relationship with you beyond just knowing your name, that they would know you. I pray that they would seek you and how you would write their story. Lord, may they tell it often, and many would see you in their story and know you personally. We ask this in the name of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for joining us, and I would love to hear your story.